If you have a Bible or iPhone, iPad with a Bible app, we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Philippians chapter 3. I'll read the whole chapter and we'll be looking at three different themes from Philippians 3 this morning. If everyone who is able would please stand, and I will read this letter, or this portion of this letter that Paul wrote to a partner church while he was in prison. Hear the word of God. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for those. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who would mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things unto himself." Please join me in prayer. Lord God, we come to you this morning and pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be acceptable and pleasing to you, and that what we hear would not just be information, but that your Spirit would use it to transform us through Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. My wife and I lived in St. Louis from 2003 to 2007 while I studied at Covenant Theological Seminary. And during that time, we joined what is known as the Cardinal Nation. What is that? Some of you might ask. It's this. We became fans of the St. Louis Cardinals, but not only that, we watched a lot of Cardinals baseball. And even today, if a game is on the air and we have that channel, there's a great chance that our TV will be tuned to the game and that will be background noise if we're not watching it. And there's something that I learned during that time about people who identify with the Cardinals. Unlike Cubs fans, there is joy. Cardinals fans tailgate, even when it's not baseball season. They throw parties, they have pep rallies weeks before the season begins. And there is a joy in being a member and identifying with the Cardinals Nation. Why? This, the Cardinals fans identify with a rich history of winning. When the countdown to spring training is on, talk radio is filled with prognostications for the future, and they are always positive. Because the Cardinals have been to the World Series 19 times, they've won 11 of those, and they have lots of National League championships, and so Cardinals fans look forward to a joyful future. And this expectation for winning informs how Cardinals fans live. They're positive. They're involved. The game, when the game is on and when the game is off, they wear the gear. And there's joy even during the season when there are injuries, because they say, oh, well, they'll be better. We still have a great bullpen. We expect a better future, they say. And this identity influences how they see themselves, what they expect, and even how they live. In Philippians 3, Paul is talking about something similar but much greater. He is explaining to us what it means to be a Christian. He speaks of joy, the joy that flows from an identity that rests in Christ. And this joy, this joyful identity, has confidence because it is looking forward to a joyful future because of what Jesus has done, namely the resurrection. And it doesn't just stop there, as Paul tells us toward the end of the chapter, that those who belong to Christ, those who possess this joyful identity and this joyful future, that they have a joyful present because they are called to be citizens of heaven. So this future joy works itself out into a joyful present life. So often we wonder, as we go from day to day, if there is joy to be had in our lives now. We might look at the way things have turned out and find discouragement, or we deal with doubt. That's real. Or we feel burned out because this faith thing didn't turn out the way we thought it would. Or maybe we're here this morning and we are not sure what to believe in, if anything, at all. I've been there. And as we look at this text today, we'll see that Christianity, and specifically Philippians 3, speaks to these issues. We can have hope. We can have joy. And it's all because of Christ. And we'll draw out three themes from this chapter: a joyful identity, a joyful future, and a joyful present. A joyful identity, a joyful future, and a joyful present. And so the first thing we'll look at is this joyful identity that Paul speaks of. This passage starts out with a warning. It's startling because Paul uses some strong language: dogs, mutilation, so forth. And it's a warning that we must heed as well, because it speaks to the essence of the gospel. It speaks to the essence of Christianity. And the warning is this: beware of the mindset or the lifestyle that focuses on what you are doing to prove your faith, rather than what Christ has done. Essentially, it's a struggle that we all share in together, is that we try to justify ourselves by cleaning up. We try to justify ourselves by cleaning up. We try to look good for others. And when we do that, we're focusing on ourselves. We're focusing on our own works and confidence. And Paul warns us that this type of confidence, this confidence in ourselves, will rob you, will sap you of joy. It destroys it. And the Apostle Paul proves this by providing his credentials. He points to his lineage and how he had a religious upbringing. And not only that, he was a Pharisee. He was one of the elite religious leaders of his day. He had obtained the Holy Grail of not only religious scholarship, but also zeal. People knew who he was. He was at the top. And he says all of those things that he obtained in and of himself are meaningless. They are rubbish without Christ. The things that we do, the religious deeds we do, the good works we do, Paul says, have no joy if they are done apart from seeing yourself in Christ. And it's because the heart of Christianity is reliance upon Christ's work and not our own religious deeds, not our own religious upbringings, not how hard we try to look good. And it doesn't mean good deeds don't matter, but it does explain why they matter. They matter because of Christ. They matter because our trust is in Christ alone. And we need to hear a message like that in Oklahoma, in the Bible Belt. And I don't think in a place like Oklahoma that often Christianity is associated with joy. When I spend time with my non-Christian friends and just ask them, what do you think about Christianity? The stereotypes our duty. It's dreary. It's pessimistic. Talking with a friend who left the church a few weeks ago, she said it was just tiring and exhausting. And that's why so many of us in Oklahoma grow up, we might grow up in church, we check off our to-do list, and then when we hit college, we leave the church. Or after college, we leave, and we did all the right things. Falls Creek, the Purity Ring, the right Christian bands, youth group, Sunday school. And we were exhausted. Because it was duty and not joy. And being from Oklahoma, I can relate to that. I'll give you a few examples. In my early 20s, one of my best friends and I, we had just graduated from college. And we were talking about facing adult life at the grand old age of 22 or 23. And we were talking about what to expect. Interestingly enough, all those things we expected didn't happen. And one of the things, we were both Baptists at the time, no offense if you were Baptist. We were talking and he said, "I think I need to be rebaptized." That was a common thing in my upbringing. And I was quite startled because he was one of the good guys. He did all the right things. And I was like, "Why do you think that?" He said, "Well, in high school and for a few months in college, I just didn't feel like a Christian. I don't know if I lived up to everything that I'm supposed to do. In fact, one time I even made out with a girl." The problem, as I've reflected on that years later, is that both of us had a conception of Christianity that was based on what we did, how we felt, and not on Jesus. Not on what he had done. Our identity, which was robbing us of joy, was wrapped up in our own religious deeds. I had another friend who was baptized at a young age, and it seemed like once a year he would be rebaptized. Over and over and over. And every time it was the same story. Essentially this, he became so exhausted that he didn't feel like a Christian any longer because he was trying so hard to keep up appearances. Then he wore himself out. He broke down, didn't think he was a Christian anymore. He had another experience. And it was this time that it was for real. Myself, when I was in my early 20s, I nearly walked away from the Christian faith because I was tired. I was exhausted. I had absolutely no joy. Getting up on Sunday mornings felt like a chore. I just wanted to hit snooze over and over again or not set the alarm at all. Going to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday became dreadful because all I was doing was keeping up appearances, trying to do everything that I thought I was supposed to do, making sure I had only the right friends who would not be bad influences on me, always voting for the right candidate, always thinking that I believed the right theology, and all of these things wore me out because it was duty and dreadful, and I was depressed, tired, cynical, and bored. And realized that Sunday had little impact on Monday through Saturday. And all that was keeping me in line at this time was fear. Or the shame of disappointing family and friends. And one Sunday morning, it was like July 5th or 6th, seriously, in 2001... I stumbled into this tiny Presbyterian church in Minco, Oklahoma, which most of you have never heard of. And I listened to a sermon by a guest pastor that day from Ephesians 5. I still remember this. And I couldn't believe what I was hearing because all he talked about was grace, the grace of Christ. And everything that day seemed to make sense. He talked about the joy of faith, the hope for life, and how it was not based on how well we performed or our own religious deeds, but because the work of Christ accomplished these things that we try so hard to accomplish on ourselves. this life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And I realized that day that it's because of Christ there is joy to be had in this life. Because Jesus was perfectly righteous so that sinners like me could be counted righteous by resting in Him. And it was that day that Jesus actually sounded beautiful and gracious and loving. It was that day. And I'd been a Christian for so long, and it finally seemed like Jesus made sense. And what Paul is saying in Philippians 3 matters to us today, because we can fall into the trap time and time again thinking that God is pleased with us by the things that we bring to the table, or that God won't be pleased with us because we don't have anything to bring to the table. We fall into that mindset and that lifestyle. We miss out on the joy of abiding in Christ. It's because of Jesus that God is pleased with us. We don't have to work any harder. We don't have to clean up to approach Him. We don't have to have a checklist. We're simply called to rest in Christ. And that identity of being in Christ, of abiding in Christ, means that He is for us, that we can have joy when we stumble in this life, that we can have joy when we face trouble. We can have joy when we face ridicule. We can have joy in the midst of our own doubt and fear because of Christ. It also means that because of Christ, there is a joyful future. The passage tells us that faith in Jesus gives us hope to endure. Faith in Jesus gives us hope to endure. It gives us a perspective about life and how to see our own good deeds as rubbish in comparison to the beauty of Christ. But it also gives us perspective to struggle, to deal with pain, to suffer, and yet see that there is something worth living for. What is that? Paul speaks of a joyful future that is grounded in the resurrection of Christ. A joyful future that is found in the resurrection of Christ. He speaks of the power of His resurrection. And Christianity hinges on the truth or the falseness of resurrection. And the writers of the New Testament admit this. They're honest about this. If the resurrection is true, the writers of the New Testament believe that it is. Christianity has confessed that since the beginning. If that resurrection is true, then there is hope for a joyful future. Then we can look forward to a joyful future. And Paul explains to this church and to us that even his own sufferings and betrayals and trials and imprisonments are not empty. They're not vain, because he sees a goal ahead. He sees a goal for human history, and that is this: the resurrection of the body. He says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And the prize is resurrection. Our prize is resurrection. And the Christian belief in the resurrection of the body is based on the resurrection of Christ Himself. So if the resurrection is true, then there is a joyful future that makes life worth living. The Bible, from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, is a book that is grounded in the hope and the joy of resurrection. Christianity is a faith of resurrection. Resurrection for Christianity means that death is going away. It means that we look forward to a future that does not include death, that death is eradicated, that there's a joyful future where our bodies don't break down from age or disease. There's a joyful future where the life that we will live will experience the joys of living without the pain and sadness that we encounter time and time again, day after day after day. See, the hope of Christianity is this goal, this pointing of each and every one of us toward joy, toward a joyful future of resurrection. And it is this belief that sets Christianity apart from all other faiths. So instead of the elimination of the world, instead of this transformation from being a person with a body to a disembodied spirit, Christianity says everything that is broken down will be resurrected and renewed because Christ defeated death. Christianity says that death, sadness, sickness, brokenness, sin, hatred, racism, war, discrimination, broken families, fatherlessness, motherlessness, and all the problems that we walk through, experience, read about, watch, and hear, and take in day after day, that those things will one day go away. And they will not go away because the world will be destroyed, but because life will win. Goodness will prevail. Death will be no more. Joy will defeat sadness because Christ is risen. And it is this hope for a joyful future that has propelled and empowered Christianity throughout the ages. The resurrection of Christ. This past February, the world was shocked at the news that came from Libya on a sandy beach at the Mediterranean Sea. ISIS, the terrorist group, beheaded 21 Christians. Each of these men had a chance to leave their faith. And on the video, which I would not recommend watching, on the video, it is clear that one of these men is praying. And each of these men died because they said they were Christian. In April, there was a similar scene that played out with 30 Christians being executed with gunfire. Many others have been captured and killed. In fact, a few months ago, there was a story from Syria of 150 Christians, men, women, and children, who were kidnapped. Yet what keeps these men, these women, these children going? It is the hope in resurrection. It is this hope that fuels endurance because Christ was betrayed, because Christ died, but because Christ defeated death and rose again. This endurance comes from a joyful identity in Christ that prepared them for a joyful future, resurrection. And yet we are standing and sitting in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We're in Tulsa, right? I'm kidding. We're not in the Middle East. We're not like the apostles and early Christians and our brothers and sisters in different parts of the world who could be jailed for our faith. Christianity still enjoys a privileged place in our culture. I lead a Bible study at the state capitol on Wednesdays without fear. Occasionally, I wear a clergy collar around town, and the only time anyone will ever laugh at me is if I'm riding my motorcycle, which I get. It looks ridiculous. We don't endure the horrors that others face for their faith. But yet there are things that we have to endure as Americans. Sometimes our own privilege can make us lazy. And we lose sight of this joy of resurrection. Others of us need that resurrection hope, that joyful view of the future, because we have experienced great evil in our lives, or have broken bodies, or our bodies are breaking down. Or perhaps we experience that disillusionment that is so common in our culture because life is just too ordinary and too mundane. And we can miss the goal, we can miss the hope, we can miss the joy that awaits us in the life to come. Friends, Christianity is a faith of hope and joy. Faith in Jesus is a hopeful faith because it calls we who are His followers to live our lives in light of this joyful future. It says that we can have joy now, even in hard times, because of what Christ has done, because Christ has defeated death, because Christ gives us life. It says that we can endure with joy because we have a perspective that is greater and looks beyond today. It's not a naive optimism, but it is a grounding in the reality that this life matters, that this world matters. And all the evils that we see and experience today will one day be gone. And we look forward to this joyful future because of Christ, but we don't dwell only on the joyful future. This joyful future leads us somewhere today, which takes us to our third point, the joyful present. Because Paul gives this church in Philippi a call for Christians to bring this joyful, to live life in light of this joyful future reality today. Third point, our joyful present. See, our hope for the future, what we think about the future, is seen in how we live now. Our hope for the future is seen in how we live now. You see, the church that this letter was sent to was a colonial outpost. Think of it as a military town in Oklahoma, like Lawton, where Fort Sill is. And so this idea of a higher citizenship was something that the original audience would have understood, because Philippi was populated with retired Roman soldiers who had served the empire. That's where the soldiers went to retire. And it was populated with miners. They mined minerals. And so when the text says our citizenship is in heaven, the crowd, the church, knew and could relate to this phrase from their own experience. These are Romans who don't live in Rome. They live somewhere else, but through their Romanness, it's a great word that I made up, Philippi over time became like a miniature Rome. They built their own smaller Colosseum. They based their law system of Philippi exactly as Rome. People called it the miniature Rome. And so Paul tells this church, it's a colonial outpost, to be a colony of heaven on earth. And as people who live in the United States and celebrated our independence yesterday, we understand what that means to a degree. When I was doing my PhD studies at OU, I took seminars on colonial America and Latin America, and we talked a lot about the effects of colonialism. You know, we might think, well, what's a colony? It's simply just an outpost of one nation onto another. And we could debate all day long about how good or bad that might be, but colonialism is one of the ways that powers brought influence into society. It's how we have the United States of America with its British influence. That's why People magazine will have a cover story when a royal baby is born, even though we care about that. We do. Because there's still this Britishness, this British influence that affects us. It's why in Latin America you speak Spanish, except in Brazil. Both British and Spanish culture fundamentally changed North and South America. And so when this passage says to Christians, our citizenship is in heaven, it's not telling us to sit idly by, waiting for a rapture or waiting to die. It's a call. It's a call for us to work, to live for a joyful present. So if we believe the resurrection matters for the future, then that joy should affect our present. That future hope, that future joy, works its way into our lives now. And so Christianity is not about going to heaven. It is about bringing heaven down to earth. Christianity is not about going to heaven. It is about bringing heaven down to earth. Heaven, right? It's where the glory of God resides. And when the scriptures speak of God's glory dwelling here on earth, who is that in? It's in the person of Christ. When Christ was here, heaven dwelled on earth. Christians are people who are called to imitate Christ. And we demonstrate, we show that imitation, we show where we belong by how we live now. So Paul is not calling this church or us to pessimism, where we see evil as being insurmountable, and we just say, well, we'll just wait. We'll just wait it out. You have to remember, Rome was full of hundreds and hundreds of religions, and was hostile to Christianity, and was chaotic compared to today in what we might think of as Christian morals. And Paul doesn't give this church a call to sit back because evil is just too great. Just wait till it's all over. Nor does he say, give this call to naive optimism, where Christians just live as if there's nothing wrong with the world around us, or we just ignore it and we do our own thing and we have this nice little subculture. Those are both temptations, right? But they're both ignoring this call to live as a citizen of heaven. Instead, there's this call to joy. And in the joy, we live in this tension between reality and what's to come to the reality that we inhabit today. And so what does that mean for us now? It means that we have a lot of work to do. So if the resurrection matters, then it affects life. It means that our day-to-day actions have meaning. Our day-to-day interactions with others have meaning because we represent glory. We are citizens of heaven. Our jobs are not mundane. Instead, they are a holy calling, whatever they are, because we are citizens of heaven. Our friendships matter. Our lives matter. And we are called, wherever we are in our lives, to represent God's glory here, now, and to make this world a better place. And so if we believe in a future without racism, maybe, then we work against that evil today. We don't just say, well, one day when Jesus comes back, it'll be over. If we value the lives of children, it means that we create a joyful present by being involved in foster care, adoption, teaching kids how to read, caring, loving. We reach out, we love. So if we say we love our city, then we get involved and we do things to make it better. We join school boards. We teach kids. We volunteer. We help the needy. We help others learn job skills. So many things so that people see heaven coming down to earth. So people see this joyful present that we are living in light of our joyful future. Our resurrection hope calls us to be good citizens of heaven by bringing heaven to earth. And Tulsa and the surrounding area is full of opportunities for you to serve. I have to serve in Oklahoma City, so I don't include myself in that. So Christians are not just called to minister in word, but deed. And that's the idea that Paul is getting at when he says our citizenship is in heaven. Not a political agenda. It's a people agenda. Our love for God leads us to demonstrate love for others and to care for the world around us. We're not called to be against our world, but to demonstrate that there is a better place. There's a better hope. There's a better city. One whose builder and maker is God. And we do that today, because our joyful future leads us to live in a joyful present as we care and sacrifice and demonstrate the love of Christ toward others. And all of this flows from our understanding of who we are. When we see ourselves in Jesus, when we are grounded in Him, we have this joyful identity, as the old hymn says, Jesus paid it all. And this understanding of God and ourselves provides us the framework to see that there's a joyful future. And because of that hope, we work to create a joyful present. Because Jesus informs how we live in this present world and causes us to realize that we don't exist for ourselves, but we exist for others. Friends, there is joy because Christ died and rose again. And we can have that joy today, even in hard times. And we can give and demonstrate that joy to others because of Jesus. Please join me in prayer.